Well, today is a special day. We're going to be having a baby dedication at the end of the service. And as I was praying about this and asking God about this service, how do I do it and so forth, and one of the things that he did immediately, he brought to mind a word that went forth here. I don't remember how long ago it was. But essentially, what the word was saying, it was directed to those who are raising children. And the word, if I could summarize it, it was like this. There are people raising your children, and you don't know it. And the essence of it was that you think you, as the parent, are raising them, but you're not. That somebody else, even though the kids are living there under your roof, you think you're the one that's having the influence and you're not. Somebody else is raising your children. And as soon as he said that, he began to give me the, the outline for this sermon. And as far as the title is concerned, you could call it, Who is Raising Your Child? And this would apply to, anyone who's raising a child. Because sometimes the child you're raising is not the one that you brought into this world. Aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, that kind of a thing. Adoption, blended marriage, however it would be. But who's raising your child? The first thing I'd like you to do is turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And as I was praying over this message, and the Lord was sharing some things with me and giving me the direction for this, at the same time He was doing it, in my mind, I could see a tremendous amount of resistance in the body of Christ coming from parents, people who are raising children. I could see a tremendous amount of criticism. And the Lord, it was as though He was giving me the structure for this message while at the same time showing me how the body of Christ responds to such a thing. Not all Christians, but, many. And kind of a, not a warning, but a, just prepare yourself. That kind of a thing. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, the one thing that we want to establish immediately is the fact that you as a parent or grandparent, aunt, uncle, it doesn't matter, you cannot ever control the will of your child. You cannot control the will of another human being. That is not something that God's given us the ability to do. Our goal is to influence decisions, but we cannot control the will of another human being. Where he says to train up a child, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Train up a child. And then when he says that, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is not a guarantee, as many people seem to think. This is not a guarantee that your children are going to, sprout wings and halos and all this other. I think you know better. What this is saying is if you train up a child under the admonition of God, then no matter how long that child lives, that child is never going to be able to depart from that training he or she received. Meaning, it is always going to be a factor in their life. Whether or not it is a governing factor is their choice. But it will always be a factor, and they will never be able to get away from the fact that they were trained up as unto the Lord. So then a question would be, well, how do we do this? How do we train up a child as unto the Lord? How do we, set them on the right path? Well, we have a passage in Scripture that would somewhat summarize what we're supposed to do in raising a child. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. And look here beginning in verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Do those words sound familiar? Remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, this is it right here. Ultimately, if we were going to summarize what we are to do as a child raiser, parent, uncles, aunts, grandparents, whatever, this is it right here. We are to train up a child in the direction of Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. That is the ultimate. The path we take can be varied in doing this, and we'll see some things here in a little bit. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Okay, what are we seeing here? What we are seeing is an uncompromising standard established on God's word and nothing else. In other words, what you are doing as a parent is you are creating an atmosphere of God's presence that is prominent to all in such a way to where if you violate that standard, you become an open hypocrite to all who see you. Look at this. You teach them diligently to your children. This is your responsibility. Do you see this? Not occasionally, and not just to take them to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. It is your responsibility to teach diligently. Diligently is not an every other week affair. Diligently is a lifestyle. And this is the responsibility of the parents, those who are raising children. And he says you are to talk about them in your house, when you walk by the way, lie down, rise up. And in verse 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and shall be frontlets between thine eyes, and write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. In other words, it's not something you do behind closed doors. In other words, you're not just a in-the-house Christian, but out in the world you live some other way. In other words, you establish a standard that everybody can see and everybody can observe. In other words, you're not ashamed of who you are in Christ, and you want the world to know it.
Amen.
That's what this is saying. In summary, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 is the way that we are to train up our children in the way that they should go. We are to be the example. We are to be the one. They don't know. They don't have a clue. I can prove it. You take a baby that's born in the United States and let Chinese parents adopt that baby, and they take that baby back to China. Now, as you and I know, because that baby was born in the United States, that baby will automatically grow up speaking English. No. That baby raised in China will speak perfect, fluent Chinese and won't look a thing like a Chinese person. Why? Because that child was raised in an atmosphere of Chinese culture, Chinese language, Chinese habits, Chinese behaviors. And that child will know nothing about American way of living unless exposed to it in some way, shape, or form. You understand what I'm saying? Likewise, when a child is born, a child has no concept of what it means to live for Jesus Christ. We are to train up children to develop that concept. So we see an instruction from God to train up the children. Then we see in Deuteronomy a general idea, concept, as to how we're supposed to do this. God's word is to be the standard, and that's what we're to pass on to the children. Clue. You cannot teach or pass on what you do not know. You cannot live your life as a parent with a God's Bible story picture book and sit down with your 15 and 16 year old and continue to show them the pictures. You understand what I'm saying? You cannot teach and you cannot demonstrate what you do not know. And if you do not know truth, you cannot teach truth. Do you understand this? God's Word is to be your source. But let me give you a warning. A warning that is found in the words of Jesus over in Mark chapter 4. Let's turn over there. You can be the best mom and dad. Totally sold out to Jesus. Doing everything you can to fulfill Proverbs 22 and Deuteronomy chapter 6. But there's one thing you had better know and better know it now. Mark chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. The sower soweth the word. You're the parent. You're raising that child. You are to sow the word in the life of that child. And these, verse 15, are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. This is something you had better resign yourself to right now, that no matter how much word you sow in the life of your child, Satan is going to come to try to steal that word out of their lives. How does he do it? Does he show up at the front door with a pitchfork and a red suit with a tail, horns coming out of his head? Hello, Johnny. Hello, Susie. I'm here to take you to hell. No. He has to do it another way. What is that way? Influence. Now listen to this. If God has given an instruction that we are to train up our children in the way that they should go, and that's our responsibility because God Himself does not show up to train your children. We have that responsibility. And if Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 is a general pattern of how we're to do this, then there's something you need to understand. Satan follows God's example. In other words, if God has told us to train up children the way they are supposed to go, Satan is trying to raise up people to train your children in the way they shouldn't go. While we are trying to influence them in the direction of Christ, somebody is out there right now. Listen, I'm telling you this. Tonight or tomorrow, someone is going to enter the life of your child. Listen to me, I'm prophesying as thus saith the Lord. Someone's going to enter the life of your child to train them in the way that they shouldn't go. You need to know this. And this is where the body of Christ has made a major mistake. What I'm sharing with you right now didn't exist under the law because those children were so protected by the camp of Israel, they had no choice but to be trained by the law. It only went sour when the parents got their eyes off God and began to worship the idols of the other nations. That's when the children were raised up to worship the other gods. But until then, they were totally protected within that Jewish-Israel environment of the law. And there are parents today that don't seem to recognize the fact that, yeah, you can have them in a protected environment called church, but the moment you leave church, sometime on that Sunday or the next day, somebody is going to enter their life some way, somehow, to train them in the way that they shouldn't go. And this is something that you need to know. You need to understand this now. Before we go any further, let me share with you that I have never been the perfect parent. And the one thing that you cannot do is look to me as your standard. I see over my life how I made many mistakes. There were things that I did wrong, that I could have done better. But I was too ignorant in my own relationship with the Lord to understand these things. And now, my responsibility is not to establish myself as the standard or as the example. My responsibility is to repent for how I made the mistakes and then to get into God's Word and shepherd in the direction that we should go. And here's why I'm saying that. Because as we go through this today, there are going to be some people that can say, yeah, but Brother Martin, back when you didn't, and you... That's right, I didn't. I know I didn't. I blew it. But I'm trying to help you to not blow it. I'm trying to share with you some things. And this isn't just for people in this congregation. This is a message for the body of Christ. Now, here's what I'm going to do, parents. Those of you raising children, as I was praying about this, here's what the Lord gave me. It is a sampling, okay? It is not all inclusive, but it is a list, 8 signs that your Christian child is succumbing to demonic influence. 8 signs. Now, here's why this is primarily about a Christian child. It's because a child that is lost has a sin nature. We are talking about primarily children, no matter what age, who have professed Jesus as their Lord and Savior at some point in time. Here's the problem. When we as parents notice our children having accepted Jesus, we ignorantly make this assumption that everything's okay. And that they're, do you understand that just because when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have the ability to choose? And if you want to choose to go back and worship Satan himself, you can do that. It's your choice. God never removed that from you just because you got born again. You can still choose. Just like the children of Israel. God got them out of Israel, but those boneheads said, let us make us a captain and go back. Give me a break. Go back into a world of torture? Makes no sense. But the Lord was giving this to me, and I'm going to pass it on to you. 8 signs that a child is succumbing to demonic influence. Please do not misinterpret this to mean that they are possessed of devils. Now, there could be those moments in certain children. And I've encountered children in the past. When I say children, I mean no disrespect to those that are older children, but essentially we're talking about under 18, 18 and under, okay? Number one, an increasing aversion to attend church. An increasing aversion, you say, what does aversion mean?
I don't want to go.
Increasingly, they don't want to come to church. It's boring. I don't like it. My friends don't go there. And you can come up with, we can go through this room and everybody come up with excuses. Ones our kids have used, ones we used when we were kids. An increasing aversion to attend church. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Oh yeah, you kids, you need to listen to this. You may think you're cool, but what I'm telling you right now, as we go through these 8 points, if you can identify with any of these, you have just discovered that Satan has demons working in your life to pull you away from Jesus Christ. And if you don't give a rip about that, well, then you're in a pretty pathetic situation anyway. But you need to listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A child that is looking in the direction of God's Word, a child that is looking in the direction of who they become in Christ, a child who is looking in the direction of what God has instructed, is going to be here. Now, let me qualify this. There are some churches that I wouldn't attend. Okay? We are not talking about those churches. And I'll just leave it at that. I think you all have a pretty good idea what I mean. Look over in Psalm chapter 122. Psalm chapter 122. Verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and Psalm 122, verse 1, should not be an abnormal behavior in the life of a child who professes Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Let me share something with you. When you become born again, I mean when you are really born again, you want to be around other believers. And if there's something in you that doesn't want to be around other believers, it means you're being influenced by somebody who does not share with the same nature of Christ that you have. Because your nature on the inside, the moment you become born again, that spirit in you desires to be around your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And when you have a child who increasingly does not want to show up to church, something is wrong in that child's life. If they profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it is not normal for them not to want to be in church, no matter what their age. Because born again is born again, and the born again life desires fellowship with like brothers and sisters. So if you find yourself, even as a parent, not wanting to come to church, this applies to you too. But for a child, and this is what we're focusing on, a child who has this increasing desire to not attend, this is an indicator there is demonic influence taking place in that Christian's life. Number two, a greater desire for the things of the world, the music, the movies, magazines, posters, on and on it goes. A greater desire for the things of the world. Look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And look at verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This influence that's taking place in the life of your child is trying to get your child to turn away from the things of God and become a friend of the world. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Yes, your child might well have professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. However, if your child is increasingly desiring the things of the world, then your child does not love God as much as what you might think. And the love of that child is beginning to wax cold. And there are some of you that you know of children, you've seen it happen over the years, how that as they begin to look in the direction of the world and they find the appeal to the flesh to be more exciting than the appeal that God would have to their spirit, they've walked away from God. And in some cases, some of you have seen people go back into the world in such a way to where you don't know for sure what would happen to them if they were to die today. If you love God, you want to be around the things of God. You don't want to be around the things of the world. Again, the born-again spirit was born of God. The life that your child received when he or she professed Jesus as Savior was a life that was given to him or her from God. That life desires to have fellowship with its Father. And the only way that can change is if that child gives in to another influence and suppresses what their born-again spirit wants. And so a greater desire for the things of the world is an indicator that there is a demonic influence in your child's life. Number three, participating with the things of the world. The drugs, the alcohol, immoral behavior, going to certain places of business which only, how shall I say it, enforce participation with the things of the world. Look over in Psalm 101. Psalm 101. And take a look at verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. If your children are increasingly participating in the things of the world, and this kind of blends over into that area of a greater desire, the music, the movies, the magazines, all this kind of stuff. But if your children are demonstrating an increasing participation with the things of the world, then you need to understand that the very things that God hates, they are allowing to cleave unto them. They are letting these things be sown into their life. They are allowing themselves, by their own choice, to be drawn away from the love of Christ that caused them to be born again in the first place. It says, look at this verse again. It says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Hate is a strong word. But with God, there is no compromise. And this is the thing you have to understand. The things that God hates, we should hate. Let me ask you a question. When does this start? When do you start hating the things that God hates? When you turn 21? 25? 30? 40? 50? When is it supposed to start? It's supposed to start the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because the moment that you accept Jesus is the moment that your sin nature has been removed and the life of God has been given to you. At that moment, you should begin learning to hate the things that God hates. It's a weird thing. It's almost like Christian parents leave their kids to whatever, and then when they turn 18, instantly we expect them to be the next Billy Graham. And we can't figure out what the problem is. The problem is that we have not followed the pattern established by God in Proverbs and in Deuteronomy, the verses we looked at earlier. Number four, justifying their sin, the sin of others, while showing decreasing respect for the godly. I'll say that again. A sign that there is demonic activity luring your children that you truly believe are Christians, luring them away from God, is when they begin justifying sin, theirs and others, while showing decreasing respect for the godly. Look in Psalm 15. Verse 1. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? This is talking about intimacy with God, dwelling in His presence. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Now look at this. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. As a Christian, we are not supposed to be justifying the sin of our own sin or somebody else's. And when your kids begin justifying it by saying, but everybody's going there and everybody is doing it and everybody's this and everybody else is that, does that make it right? Where are they getting that? Think of it. Is this something that God is speaking to their hearts in the early morning as they're waking up? I love you. You know, it's okay. Go ahead. Everybody's doing it. It's okay. And it doesn't matter if all the other kids in the church are doing it. When a child begins justifying sin, when a child begins justifying the sin of the people around them, you know that there is a demonic influence that is working heavily in their lives to convince them that sin is acceptable in the life of a Christian. And then it goes on to say, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. When your child begins to look at a God-honoring, God-fearing, God-serving pastor and think he's a jerk and an old fogey who doesn't know squat, you've got a serious problem on your hands, mom and dad. When your child looks at the other leaders in the church who are serving God and they're not compromising in their walk and they see them as fools, you've got a real problem in your life. When your child begins to see the Christian teachers, however many there may be in their school, and see them as the ones who stand out and are weird, your child's got a problem. Because the life of God on the inside of an individual wants to honor those who are serving their Lord and Savior. And when you have children who are no longer honoring those who want to honor the Lord, but instead look at them as being foolish, and then they begin to justify the sin and the behavior and the activities of other Christians or people in their school or people they see on television or whatever, Satan's working hard to draw them away. Something has happened to cause them to silence the drawing voice of God in their life. And they're ignoring it, or they're not listening, which is basically the same thing. Right along with this, number five, they are not concerned about repentance. Not only do they justify the sin, but they see no reason to repent for it. In other words, they don't care. It doesn't matter that God doesn't like it. The only thing that matters to them is if they like it and if it's what they want to do. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. The reason that Christian parents would have a problem with this message is because it's stepping on their own toes. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That word conversation is not simply what you speak, it is your lifestyle. The desire of the born-again spirit is to be holy, to exemplify Christ. And the moment that your children see no need to repent is the moment that you know it really doesn't matter to them if they live a life that is holy before God. Look over in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When your children see no reason to repent for their sin, when they don't see that it's an issue, when they don't see that it's all that bad because they have justified it by looking at the standard in the lives of other people who accommodate sin, then they see no reason to confess that sin. And it's not a matter of confessing it to you or to me, it's about their relationship with God. They see no reason, in other words, there's no remorse that they have transgressed against their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they see no reason whatsoever to confess that sin. Likewise, they're not concerned about being forgiven, and they have no interest whatsoever in being cleansed from the unrighteousness. Sin should make you feel dirty. Sin should make you feel like a dog. When you step outside the boundaries of the holiness of God, and we're not talking legalistic holiness here. We are talking about the standard that God has established, not man. When you step outside that boundary of holiness and you begin to do something that is contrary to the nature of Christ on the inside of you, you should feel convicted. You should feel guilty. You should feel like a dog and you should want to repent. But when you come to the place to where it doesn't matter anymore and you're not concerned about whether you've been forgiven by God for that sin, when it comes to the place to where you really aren't that interested or concerned about whether you've been cleansed from the filth of unrighteousness, you've got a serious problem. How long can you live your life with no concern about what matters to God? Demonic influence in the life of a child produces this in a child. They don't care. They don't care about their sin. Number six. No, wait. There's another verse. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to show you why this is happening. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 4. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here's what's going on. This verse will exemplify it. Verse 2. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron." Your child has allowed his or her conscience, the conscience of Christ in them, the conscience of that new nature, to be seared to the point where they are no longer concerned, there is no longer any remorse, they have transgressed against God. How does this happen? They let it happen.
Why do they let it happen?
We'll talk about that in a moment. Number six, a sign that your child is being influenced by demonic powers to be drawn away from Christ, they're less concerned about their testimony for Christ. They're less concerned. You say, what do you mean? Their actions, the way they dress. Listen, you and I both know, you guys have been around here, those of you that are listening to this, that don't attend this church, you really don't understand how it is here at this church. But those of you that are here, you know that we don't have the clothes police. And you know that we don't have legalistic bondage in the area of what you wear and what you don't wear. But guys, you and I also know that there should be some common sense on the part of a, of a Christian when it comes to what you wear and what you don't wear. And here's the thing, this whole about the testimony of Christ. When you walk out of the house dressed in a way that you know is going to draw attention to you, you are being influenced by demons. And I'm just going to tell you, in this church, we have had teenage girls walk in this building dressed in ways that is absolutely reprehensible. You come in here wearing these brassieres that push it together. You wear these tops that show this cleavage. And you know what you look like, and you want to look like it. You wear your pants down to where you better watch out or stuff's going to start showing. You wear a top that won't come down to the tops of your pants, showing as much belly and midriff as you possibly can. And the reason that you do that is because you want men and boys to look at you, and you want them to think of you in a way that is sexual, and you want to appeal to their sexual nature because you want the attention, not Jesus Christ. And it's wrong. The only time that you are to appeal to the sexuality of another man or another woman is if that man or that woman happens to be your spouse.
Amen.
And some of you girls have come into this building, whether you're in this building right now or you're not in this building right now, you know if I'm talking to you, but you've come in here dressed like tramps and it's not right.
Well, why don't you do something, Pastor?
Are you hearing this message? And the problem is you don't care about your testimony for Christ. You go to school dressed like that. You go to the mall dressed like that. Guys with your britches hanging down. You know what I'm talking about. And the only thing you're trying to do is draw attention to you. You want people to see you. You want the boys to look at you. And you want the girls to look at you because you're trying to look hot. Have you ever thought about trying to look like somebody that Jesus died for? Do you even care? Obviously not, or you wouldn't dress like that. Every man in here, I don't care who you are, I don't care how old you are, you are designed to be attracted to the female body. All of you. And when a 12, 13, 14-year-old girl walks past you doing her best to look like she's older, to show things off, your inclination is to look down her top. And don't you tell me it's not. And if you don't divert your eyes, you will.
Brother Martin, you're a dirty old man.
No, I'm not. It's how we are. This is normal. It's when you don't want to look at a woman. We got some real demonic influence going on there. Being attracted to that kind of look is not the sin. It's what you do with it that can be the sin. Jesus didn't say that you're guilty of sin if you look. He said you're guilty of sin if you look with lust. What's the best way to not look with lust? Turn away. I've had women of various ages approach me to speak to me. And on the inside, I'm thinking, God, help me maintain eyeball contact. I'm not confessing sin. I'm normal. What do you think? I'm kind of some kind of weirdo. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And I'm telling you right now, there were women that approached Him. And He resisted it. He was normal. And parents, if you've got girls that are walking out of the house, I was going to say showing off the Grand Canyon of cleavage, but in some cases, it's more like the Cripple Creek of cleavage. We got a few more years of development here before we can call it the Grand Canyon. There's demonic influence. Let me show you something.
I don't like what you're saying.
You know what? If the body of Christ were setting the standard to begin with, this wouldn't be an issue. Look over in Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Take a look at verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. In other words, you are proud of your testimony of Christ, and you want to exemplify Him in all your ways. You don't want to do anything that could detract away from your testimony of Jesus and draw the attention to you. We're not. Now, yet, look, we're not talking about, you know, long sleeves and skirts to the ankles. You know that's not what we're talking about. And I don't even have to go any further with that, because you know what we're talking about here. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When your children are dressing in ways that exemplifies them more than Christ, the only glorifying that is going on is in the fleshly nature of those who are looking at your children. If you understand what I mean. The testimony of Christ, how do you lead people to Jesus as Lord and Savior when you're dressed in a way that looks like you're trying to lead them to bed? How? It's wrong. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil.
And Brother Martin, you don't understand the fashions of today. You don't understand. Who's influencing these fashions?
You honestly think that God is speaking to fashion designers and saying, "Now look, we need that blouse to go all the way down to the belly button. That's how deep this cut needs to be. Come on, guys, give me a break. You know better than that." What's more important, being fashionable or demonstrating Jesus in how you appear? It says abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, Brother Martin, the guys, they just need to control their thoughts. You don't have a clue, man. You really don't. And don't give me that the boys need to control their thoughts. You're dressing like that on purpose because you want to influence their thoughts. And don't tell me I'm wrong. You can't, what? You think I'm so old I can't remember what it was like to be 15? I do. Don't ask. Same thing with you guys. I mean, it's more for the girls on that as far as the dress is concerned. But the actions in the dress, it's not just how you appear, it's how you act. It's your testimony. Who are you living for? Jesus or yourself? Jesus or the flesh? Jesus or Satan? Number 7. A sign that demons are having an impact on your child's life is when their role models or the people they look up to are ungodly. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In other words, the people that we look up to should be the people that have gone before us and helped establish a standard for Christ. The people that we emulate, our heroes, should be the people that are living for Jesus, no matter what the cost. Those are the people that we're supposed to look up to. And listen, those are the people that your new nature is going to be drawn to. And if you're not being drawn to people like that, then something's happening in your life to suppress that, You are choosing to control that, to hold it back, because you're choosing to go in another direction and other people have become your heroes. Other people have become the ones that you emulate. This isn't about having a favorite baseball player. This isn't about appreciating the skills of a basketball player. It's who you pattern your life after. Certain singers become popular, and guess what? Everybody, the girls want to dress like the girls, and the guys want to dress like the guys. It goes on all the time. Who are their heroes? Who are the people that they look up to? One way to find out, just walk in the room and look around. You'll find out. Number 8. God's Word has less and less value in their lives. In other words, it doesn't mean that much to them anymore. They're not so concerned about what God's Word has to say. They're more concerned about what they want. They're not concerned about what God's Word tells them is right or wrong. It's what they want to be right or wrong. Look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 105. No, I'll tell you what. Let's start with verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. It says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin. God's word hidden in your heart, becoming the standard of your life, helps you avoid sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Look over in verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word can set the course for your life. But when you don't have an interest in God's word, you're allowing other things, what other people say, what other people sing, how other people live, that becomes the light and the lamp for the path of your life. Look over in verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. In other words, you know you're going to take heed and you know you're going to take criticism because you depend upon the word of God. But when you don't have that interest in the word of God, when that interest begins to diminish and the word of God means less and less to you, then no longer are you standing in awe of the word of God. It doesn't have the appeal. But let me tell you something. Your born-again spirit hungers and thirsts for the things of God's Word. Your born-again spirit thrives and is nourished by the things of God's Word. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 15. Verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. When you begin to forget about whose name you're called by, you begin to forget about the power of God's Word. And as your child becomes less and less interested in the things of God's Word, I'll guarantee you there is demonic influence. Again, we're not talking about possession. There is demonic influence that's going on in their life that is working hard to draw them away from Jesus Christ, away from the transforming power of God's Word, away from the power and the spiritual nourishing aspect of God's Word. In other words, there is a different kind of nourishing that's going on in the realm of their life. So those are the 8 points that the Lord gave me. There are a lot more, I'm sure.
Yeah, Brother Martin, hallelujah, praise God. Way to go, lay it on those kids, man. Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's pray, go home, let's go eat lunch. Not so fast. Now, parents, it's your turn. 8 signs that a parent is accommodating demonic influence.
I don't want to hear this, Brother Martin.
I suddenly remembered an appointment. Number 1, and these flow right along parallel with the 8 for the children. Number 1, you see greater value in your child's social or athletic development and participation than in their church attendance. It doesn't mean that much to you that you get their behinds in church.
Yes, but you don't understand. They fuss if we make them go.
Oh, excuse me. Let me get this straight. They're making the mortgage payment, right? They're paying the bills. They keep the lights on and the air conditioning and the heat, right? They're putting the food in the refrigerator, right?
No, and you know that. But because of a little whining and fussing, you sit back and you cave in and let them stay home to watch television or to go be with their friends. Listen, I'm not so old, and some of you guys remember this. It's not been that long ago that businesses really weren't much open on Sundays. Now everything's open on Sunday. It wasn't that long ago you could not buy alcoholic beverages on Sundays. Now the bars are open on Sundays. It wasn't that long ago that athletic activities for children did not take place on Sundays. And now it goes on. And if you as a parent accommodate this, you're the one that's at fault, not the kids. You already know the kids are going to want to participate. You know, when we were raising our son, he played sports. And in some cases, yeah, there were some games that were on Sundays. But generally speaking, it was in between church. We go to church, then we go to the game, then we come back to church at night. But right now, I mean, now it's at the point to where the games and the events and the social activities, what, it's Sunday morning, it'll be Sunday afternoon, it'll be Sunday night, it'll be whatever, and you as parents sit back and just let it happen. In other words, what you're basically doing is training your children to stay away from church. Then you can't figure out why they don't want to come. It's your fault, bozo. You need to open your eyes and figure this out. You're training your children to stay away from the house of God. You're training them away from the joy of the Lord as far as experiencing God's presence in the church. You're training them not to obey Hebrews 10:25. It's your fault, not the child's. Because remember, they don't know any better. It's how you train them.
But I don't want to do this, and I don't want to go there, and my friends are having this, and I want to be... And so, week after week, every other week, every couple of weeks. And you don't think there's a danger in that. You don't think... You're just as deceived as they are. That demonic influence is working on you too.
Brother Martin, would you hurry up? Yes, okay. Number two, you compromise for your child, allowing the things of the world in their lives under the guise of respecting their individuality and privacy of their room. It's my room. No, it ain't your room. It's the room your parents let you live in because they own it. Kids, it's not your room. Well, we have to respect them as individuals. No, you don't. You have to respect God and do what God's told you to do. Brother Martin, I don't appreciate this sermon. There are lots of churches you can go to who are never going to tell you these things. Walk in your room, in their room. You're invading my privacy. Really? We're just trying to clean out some demons. Let me tell you something. Your children have no rights to privacy. Not in that respect. When it comes to them violating the standards of God's Word, they have violated their right to any privacy.
Well, I don't appreciate that. That's your opinion.
Show me in God's Word where He says differently. He says, train them up. You can't train them up by telling them when that door is closed or at the threshold of that door is where my authority stops in your life as your parent. Walk in the room and look around.
But I paid $15 for that poster.
Yeah, and the people are half naked. It ain't staying. Yeah, but I paid $16.95 for that CD. Let me see here. Parental warning. Explicit lyrics. Okay, let's listen to this. Let's put it on. Oh, Dad. Oh, Mom. They don't want you to hear it. You know why they don't want you to hear it? Because they know what you'll do. Have you ever looked between the mattress and box springs of your child's room to see what might be in the house?
Oh, I just wouldn't want to. They'd hate me if I did that.
Dear heart, your responsibility is not to make your children love you. Your responsibility is to train your children up in the admonition of the Lord. And if they hate you in the process, it's because they're choosing to hate you and God. Okay, next point. Number three, refusing to confront them over their participation with the world. Why do they want to do these things? When you refuse to confront them over this, when you refuse to sit down with them and explain to them why these things are wrong,
Basically, you're telling them it's okay for them to do this. Yeah. You that just thought this doesn't apply to you, this message, as a parent, dude, you better rethink this. Dude and dudette, you better rethink this, because it's you, man. And God's watching you, and He's holding you accountable, and you are in more trouble before God than you know. Number four, refusing to call sin what it is. If you don't tell your children that something, we're not legalism, let's not get off in that direction. We're talking about if God says something's sin, bless God, tell them it's sin. This is wrong before God. You shouldn't do this. Number five, refusing to emphasize the need to repent before God for sin. Now, Susie, you need to apologize to Billy for gouging his eye out. Tell him you're sorry. Come on, tell him you're sorry. Now, Billy, you need to forgive her. I know you can only see with one eye now, but you need to forgive her. Now, you two hug. Make up. That's stupid. First thing you ought to tell them is, do you realize that what you just did is wrong before God? Yeah, you need to make it right with your brother, or you need to make it right with your sister, or with somebody, this person, whoever is involved here. But first and foremost, you need to understand that what you did is a sin before God. You need to repent and make this right. God's holding you accountable for this, whether that person's mad at you about it or not, whether that person forgives you or not. This is about you and God. And Billy, you need to understand this. Susie, you need to understand this. You need to repent. But if you don't emphasize that need to repent before God, as opposed to a forced apology to somebody else, then you're accommodating what's happening in their lives. Number six, allowing them to bury the testimony of Jesus. In other words, you sit back and you let them walk out of the house looking that way. Yeah, but they have a job and they earn money and that's what they bought. Make them take it back. Well, yeah, but you know, they need to learn to make their own decisions. They are. You're seeing it. You're seeing them make their own decisions. Open your eyes. If they walk into the house with stuff that's in the bag and you don't know what's in the bag, then the next thing you know, the next day they're walking out and everything's hanging out and everything's showing and you're looking at it and you're thinking, good night, what? And you don't deal with it. Yeah, but they'll get mad. Why do they get mad, Brother Martin, and run away from home? And? What if they get mad and they don't talk to me? What if they get mad? Who do you stand before on Judgment Day? Who's going to hold you accountable? It's going to be God. Listen, you've got to understand something. When you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you're not going to be popular around a lot of people, and that might include your children. Number seven, not questioning their reasons for looking to the ungodly for their role models. Why do you like this person? Why do you want that poster? Why does that person make such an impression on you? Why are you trying to look like that person? What is it about that person's life that demonstrates Christ that makes you want to be like them? If you don't question why they've established certain people as their role models or as their heroes, as the people that they look to, you're accommodating all this. Number eight, refusing to establish God's Word as the standard for the home. It doesn't matter what you think or feel. It's about what God has said. As a parent, it doesn't matter what you like, what you dislike, what you think, what you feel. It's a matter of what God has said, and God's Word has to be the standard. It's not easy. It's really not. Because you fight a battle in this. But God's Word has to be the standard. Look over in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. The verses that all the politically correct people don't want to hear about. The verses that the influenced by the world, Christians don't want to hear about. Yet God has established it as an eternal truth in His Word, whether you like it or not. You know, you get mad at me and leave. We've had people leave the church over some of these things in the past. But you know what? If you leave because all I've done is shown you things in God's Word, man, that's, you know, I'm not mad at you. It's up to you. It's between you and God. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him quickly. Let's use this rod and chasteneth stuff as a broad umbrella, not just an issue of spanking, okay? We're going to let this be a broad covering, and we're going to call it any form of correction. Spanking, you're grounded, give me the keys, you can't drive for a week. I mean, I don't know, just any form of correction, okay? So he says, he that spareth correction hates his son, but he that loveth him corrects him quickly, to use those words. Look over in chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his fussing, crying, pitching a fit, no matter how old he or she is. You don't love me. Yeah, I do. That's why I'm doing this. So when I stand before God, I can say, look, God, they made their own choices, but I followed your word. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. See, Mom and Dad, you've got to understand something. When a child is born into this world, they don't know anything. They can't even talk. I mean, you have to teach them how to use a bottle in some cases. You have to help them develop that sucking to understand how to use a bottle. And as they grow, they don't know. They don't know red from blue. They don't know dog from cat. That's why they grow up. I won't say that. I was going to talk about visitations at Christmas by certain individual. Yeah. That's why they grow up believing in fantasy characters. It's because you tell them that these people are real. Somebody's going to come by and leave money under your pillow because half your teeth fell out. They don't know anything. They have to be trained. Foolishness is, you have to drive the foolishness out with correction. Whatever form of correction is appropriate. I mean, you have to, they don't know. Yeah, let me listen to this. Now listen, Brother Martin, psychologists say, they don't know squat. I can prove it. Secular psychology is based on the understanding of the human soul corrupted by the sin nature. It is not based upon the standard of God's Word. That's why they'll tell you it's right to do this and wrong to do that, and you go to God's Word, and God says just the opposite. But the secular people are telling you it needs to be this way and it needs to be that way. So if you do it God's way, now you're the one that you're told you're wrong. And the reason for that is because they don't understand that the sin nature is the sin nature. You cannot rationalize with the sin nature with the sin nature. It doesn't make sense. That's why you have to take action to train them correctly. And when they're Christians and there is demonic influence drawing them away from Christ, you had better take some corrective action fast. But I might lose them forever and never see them again. Is that really what you're all concerned about? Seriously. Is that the thing that means the most to you? If it is, you've just told me who you love more than Jesus. Because if you truly love Jesus as much as you want me to believe, you would be doing what God wants you to do in that home. Popular or not. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. The more you correct, the more that you identify these areas and you address them and you do what's right before God, the better chance you have of that child making a turn and headed back in the direction where they should be. Look over in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And I'm telling you right now, that's going on in this church. In some situations, it's going on. Shame is being brought. Because the children are being left to themselves. And you listening to this that aren't a part of this church, you better take heed, because some of you, you're guilty of it too. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. What's this talking about? When the wicked are multiplied. Well, it says, if you leave a child to himself, he brings his mother shame. Okay, now, when the wicked are multiplied, meaning, you leave the child to himself, the wicked influence is only going to multiply in their life. and the transgression will only increase. And it says, but the righteous shall see their fall. In other words, you're going to see them fall. Now again, it's their will, it's their choice. They don't have to fall. But if you leave them to themselves, you're the one that's opening the door for the wicked influence to increase, as well as the transgression. Verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Praise the Lord. Now listen. As a parent, whether a birth parent, adoptive parent, doesn't matter. If you're raising a child, I'm going to tell you right now what your number one responsibility in life is. It is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is number one above anything else. Relative to this sermon, your second most important thing in life, again, relative only to this message, okay, is not to be your child's best friend, but to establish a home where Jesus Christ is Lord. You are to point your children toward God. Whether they go or not, it's up to them. But you are to point your children toward God. Now, church is not to be your surrogate. We'll do our best, but they're yours. They're a heritage of the Lord. They're not your heritage. You are to bring them up in a way that will help them carry on the heritage and message of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, let's think of this. Brother Martin, what do I do? I mean, I've listened to this and... okay, I've blown it. I have not done these things the way I should have. The kids are now 12, 13, 15, 16, 18. Kids are now 10. Kids are now older. I haven't... What do I do? I mean, how do you go back and change all of this? Number one, you repent before God. You go to Him and you tell Him how you've blown it. You admit it to Him. Number two, you get the family together and you confess to the children how you've blown it. You don't just immediately change everything. You tell them why. You explain to them, look, I have done wrong before God. Jesus died for me. He shed His blood for me. I may be your parent, but I'm a child of God. And I've got a responsibility before my Lord and Savior to do everything I can to help you understand the kind of life that God affords to you. And I haven't done that. And I've been wrong. As your dad, as your mom, I've been wrong in this. And I've sat back and I've allowed Satan to work in your lives. You kids may not see it. You may not understand that. But according to what is in God's Word, I've not done what I'm supposed to. I've repented before God. And whether this means anything to you kids, I repent before you. And I ask you to forgive me. And though you may like this or may not like this, from this day forward, God's Word is going to be our standard in this home. And anything that's ungodly, if I brought it into the home, it's going out. But in your room, we're not going to let this continue. In your life, it's not going to continue. You may decide you want to hate me. You may think I'm infringing on your rights and on your freedoms and so forth. That's not it. I'm trying to do for you what God's Word says I'm supposed to. And if you will let God, He will work in your life, Susie, Bobby, to bring about the greatest life you could ever have in this world. In closing, you've got to fight in prayer. Fight this demonic influence in prayer. Use your God-given, Christ passed down to you authority over this influence. It cannot be passive, meaning that you never deal with the children. You've got to confront it in them, and then you've got to deal with it on a daily basis. Pray. You know you need to pray. You've got to pray to intercede on their behalf. Then also, if there's division in the home, if you as a husband or wife, mom or dad, you don't go along with this, you don't have to like me. I'm talking about the standard in God's Word. If you don't like this, if you don't go along with this, and you come against your husband and your wife, who's trying to establish the godly standard in the home, you're going to stand accountable before God if your children miss God and end up in hell for all eternity. You will stand before Him partially to blame for where they've headed. You've got to make a decision, Mom and Dad, if you truly want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. And if you do, you've got to make Him the Lord of your home as well. Will it be easy to change things in midstream? No, it will be a battle because Satan has established his territory. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And you can do this because God's given you the authority. He's given you the victory through Jesus Christ. You can take this stand. You can make it right. You can turn these things around as best as possible. All is not lost. But it's totally up to you. Praise God. I'd like everybody to stand.